Thank you.
A lawyer walked up to Jesus one day and asked him a tough question. He said, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" The answer that Jesus gave in Luke 10:27 was actually a quotation from the Old Testament. Now, I want to read to you this morning from Luke 10:27 what Jesus said, and then I want to read to you from Deuteronomy 6:5 the passage which he quoted. And I want you to see if you can catch the difference in what Jesus said and what he quoted. The question was, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said in Luke 10:27, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind." That's a quotation of Deuteronomy 6:5, which says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." When Jesus quoted the Old Testament, he added an expression, a phrase. He added, "and with all your mind." Isn't that an interesting addition? That Jesus should expand on what God the Father said as quoted by Moses in the Old Testament, to say that what it means to be sold out for God, what it means really to be a Christian, has an intellectual aspect as well. That as Christians we have both a responsibility for intellectual credibility and intellectual responsibility. This morning, I want to speak perhaps more to your mind than to your soul. I want to share some concepts, some information with you that relate to what we're talking about throughout the month of October, and that's missions. So in a sense, what I'm calling us to this morning is that our minds be given to God in terms of missions. Some things that make for the background of this. It's estimated that there are 4.7 billion people in the world. And if we round off the way the world divides up, we see that there are roughly a billion people who would claim to be Christians. Another billion people who would perhaps have heard the name of Jesus Christ. And a remaining 2.7 billion people who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ, or if they have, really have no understanding at all of what that name means. And to us, that seems almost impossible. I mean, we talk about, as Marshall McLuhan used to say, there being a global village, that everybody in the world is in touch with everybody else. And it's hard for us to imagine that there is anybody alive today who has never heard the name of Jesus Christ, or at least would have some inkling of what the Christian message is all about. Until, of course, we start making a comparison. And we begin to question ourselves on how much we know about Hinduism. Wouldn't it be interesting to take a survey or give a test in this Christian audience this morning to find out whether or not we have a basic understanding of the simplest of tenets of Hinduism? And yet, there are 650 million Hindus in the world today. Over 600 million people who have a commitment to Hinduism about which we know almost nothing, although we would perceive ourselves to be sophisticated and educated and well-informed. Now, if that's the way it is that we are so ignorant of their religion, then maybe it's not so unthinkable that there are 2.7 billion people in the world who are highly ignorant of the gospel of Jesus Christ. People who, for all practical purposes, are hidden from the gospel message and a way of effectively understanding it to the point of being persuaded to become believers. With that backdrop, I have three mind stretchers for us this morning. And I need your heads and I need your thoughts and I need your attention that we give our minds wholeheartedly to God in trying to understand these concepts in terms of missions. Let's give it a try. The first concept has to do with Christ's command to disciple the ethne. I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, which is the Great Commission. Probably many, if not most of us, know these words by memory. Jesus said, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Now, in our English translation, the word that we have as nations is the Greek word ethne, from which we get ethnic. And it doesn't really mean nations. It really means peoples. That God has commissioned us to make disciples of all of the people groups within the world. That has a particularly significant impact when we compare a prophetic passage. Don't take the time to look at it now. Stay in there with me for a moment in Matthew 28. But in Mark 13:10, speaking of prophetic events to come, Jesus said, "The gospel must first be preached to all ethne, all people groups of the world." All right, what is an ethne? Well, an ethne is a people group which has its own culture or its own language, or both. Now, for example, the United States of America is a nation, a country, a republic in our particular case. But within the United States, we have many ethne. Here in the Twin Cities metropolitan area, we have a lot of people who are white Anglo-Saxon Protestants, particularly from Scandinavian heritage. And those people, myself included in my heritage, represent an ethne, a people group. We look alike, we speak the same language, we have many cultural practices that are very much in common with one another. We are speakers of English. We are the sharpest of contrasts to the Navajo Indians in Arizona, who are also part of this nation that we call the United States of America. But the Navajo Indians look differently. They have a different color skin. They speak a different language. They have a culture that to us is indeed alien. The Great Commission that Jesus gave to all of us in Matthew 28, 19, and 20 is not a commission to win every single person in the world to Jesus Christ, as marvelous and good as that would be. Nor is it a commission to win every nation as a political entity to Jesus Christ. The Great Commission of Matthew 28, 19 is that we make disciples of every people group, of every one of these groups, whether they are Scandinavian Americans or Navajo Americans or some other group in some other place that we have previously never heard of. Now that mind-stretching idea introduces a very different approach to missions. That we begin to think in terms of people groups for evangelism rather than in terms of nations or individuals. Those who have studied people groups, ethne, have come to the conclusion that there are 16,500 ethne or ethno-linguistic groups within the world. Some of them are millions and tens of millions in number. Others are extremely small, maybe 100 people. Some of them that are tens of millions of people are multiplying geometrically. Others that are very small are dying out, and in a few years they may no longer exist. Their language may no longer be spoken. They're simply being absorbed into other people groups. Of these more than 16,000, let me correct that figure, 16,750 ethne in the world, 5,450 of them have an established Christian witness, a Church of Jesus Christ that is a viable entity for reaching other people within that ethne. 11,300 of these ethne have no adequate Christian witness within the group. And that means that the only way that they can possibly be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ is that someone has to come from another people group over to their people group. You say, wow, all those statistics, all those words, you lost me. Okay, let's come back. I want to stretch your mind. I want you to think of world mission in a way that you haven't thought of it before. Because this is specifically what Jesus, almost 2,000 years ago, was calling us to do. He was calling us to establish disciples in each one of these 16,750 groups in the world. That really is what the Great Commission is. And it is out of that fulfilling of the Great Commission, once the witness is established in each one of those ethne, that within that ethne it becomes possible that the rest of the individuals can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and themselves come to salvation. Let's move on to a second mind stretcher, with that one sort of tucked away for just a moment. It's really a question. The question, how are these people then evangelized? And that assumes a premise. The premise that persons are not Christians until they have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, and that people cannot accept Jesus Christ as Savior until first they hear and then they are persuaded. Let me just insert parenthetically here that you may be a visitor here this morning, and all of this may seem rather strange to you that we are talking about taking the Christian message to other peoples in other lands. And you say, well, you know, I'm a Christian and that I was born in America and I've gone to church and been baptized and I'm a church member and all of that. But let me just explain to you for a moment. In a biblical sense, you really are not a Christian unless you have made that personal commitment to Jesus as Savior. And only when that personal commitment, that individual decision is made and communicated to God, then by God's definition of Christianity, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ. Until then, you frankly are the mission field about which Jesus speaks within his gospel when he calls us to share the good news of Jesus Christ. How then are these people, wherever they are, in Minneapolis or in Bangladesh, how are people reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Again, stretching your mind a little bit, let me introduce to you a concept that's in your note sheet as E0, E1, E2, E3 evangelism. It's a fourfold classification. E0 evangelism means evangelism which has no major barriers between the person presenting the gospel and the person receiving the gospel. It's evangelism within our church. It's evangelism within our families. It's to people who are close to us, people who we can easily talk to, people who are our culture, our language, our kin. Very important to us. People that we want more than anyone else to come to Jesus Christ as Savior. But also the easiest of all the people in the world to reach. That's E0 evangelism. A next type of evangelism is E1 evangelism, where there is a barrier. They're not part of our church or part of our family. They are on the outside. But they're close to us. They're people who speak our language, go to our school, people who work with us, who live in our neighborhood. They are our kind of people. They're the kind of people that we're talking about most of the time when we speak of witnessing. They're the people with whom we have investigative Bible studies. They're the ones when we talk about some church event to reach our neighbors for Jesus Christ that we want to invite, that we want to include. They're more difficult to reach than the members of our family because there's that barrier that they are outside our immediate circle, but they are still relatively easy to reach. It gets more difficult with E2 evangelism. In E2 evangelism, it's evangelism outside of our ethne. It's evangelism outside of our people group. So they're people of a different culture, people of a different language, people of a different way of thinking. But with E2 evangelism, we share a great deal in common with those people. So, for example, it would be like a Minneapolitan going to Germany and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and seeking to make disciples amongst Germans. There's a different language, and there's two barriers to get over then. You have the first barrier of their being outside of your family, an immediate circle, and then the second barrier of a language and a different culture. But it's a close culture. The German culture is very similar to ours. The types of vehicles they drive are similar. Actually, we're driving their vehicles. The way they live, the basic Western thought patterns, they're very, very similar to ours. More difficult to reach someone who is in the German culture than someone who is in the Minneapolis-St. Paul culture. So it's E2 evangelism, cross-cultural, but a near culture. A fourth type of evangelism is E3 evangelism. And that is to people in a different ethne, a different ethno-linguistic group, but very different from us. This would be like someone from Minneapolis going to Kenya and seeking to make disciples amongst the Maasai tribe there. The Maasais are a different color. They are a different language. They are pretty much a mobile people. They live in a society that's dominated by cattle. They are extremely aggressive. They live in little dark mud huts. It's just an entirely different way of life than anything that we ever think of or understand. It is about as far away as you possibly can get from where we are. And they are by far the most difficult people. I don't mean the Maasai, but anyone that's in that E3 classification, cross-cultural. All right, ethne, 16,750 groups of people in the world. The ones that are easiest to reach are E0 in our church and family. The next easiest to reach are E1 within our ethne, our group, people like us. More difficult to reach are E2, people who are in a different ethne, but a close one, a similar culture. And E3 is the most difficult of all, the completely different alien type of culture. Students of what is happening in the world in terms of missions have come to the conclusion that the only way that the Church of Jesus Christ will effectively grow within an ethne is when 10 to 20% of the people in that grouping are Christians. So in order to fulfill the Great Commission, we need to do all four types of evangelism. But especially, we need to establish the Church of Jesus Christ within each ethne so that the people within that ethne can themselves do E0 and E1 evangelism. Now let me add some footnotes to that concept of how people are evangelized. Footnote number one is that the Apostle Paul clearly recognized this concept. He didn't use that kind of terminology, but he recognized the concept. Take a look with me in your Bibles at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 to 23, Paul writes that, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win the more." He's here saying, I am committed to E0, E1, E2, E3 evangelism. "To the Jews," now the Jews were part of his group, so that's E1 evangelism. "To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. Now, to those outside the law," that's E2, E3 types of evangelism, "to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being without the law toward God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." Frankly, that's part of what's behind our church's proposal and concern for a name change, recognizing that our name as it now is highly effective with E0 evangelism. But it isn't particularly effective in terms of E1 evangelism. Paul recognized that principle, and if we stretch our minds, then we begin to see how the world can be reached and the Great Commission fulfilled in today's terms for today's people. A second footnote to this concept is that it doesn't matter so much in terms of geography as in terms of ethne. Let me give you an example. You can do E0 evangelism in Afghanistan, and you can do E3 evangelism in your own living room. I say, come on now. E0 evangelism, that's within our own family and such. Imagine that a member of your family, a brother, a sister, a child, or a parent, worked for some multinational company and was assigned to Kabul in Afghanistan and was there for a one-year assignment. And you fortunately were able to take a trip around the world and you decided to go to Afghanistan and you spent a week visiting with your relative there. And there in Afghanistan, you share the gospel of Jesus Christ with that relative and that relative becomes a believer. That's E0 evangelism. It may have taken place on the other side of the world, but it was an immediate member of your family or an immediate acquaintance. But you can also do E3 evangelism in your own living room. On Friday, I received a telephone call from a representative of International Students Incorporated. I think there'll be a note about this in tonight's News and Needs. And this representative said that here in the Twin Cities right now today, they have a Moroccan student who needs a place to live for the coming school year. And he asked if anyone in our church family would be open to hosting that Moroccan student from now through next June. And what about that kind of a challenge? If you would be willing to have that Moroccan student in your home for this year, it would be possible for you to do cross-cultural E3 evangelism right in your own house to someone of a different language, of a different culture. Footnote number three on this concept is the main point of it all, really. The point that God has called us as a church and as Christians to do whatever is necessary to establish a reproducing witness within every single one of the 16,750 ethne within the world. Now, if your mind isn't stretched enough already, let me throw a third mind stretcher your way. And it's a mind stretcher about the unreached. Let me tell you again the way the world is, sort of a repeat of an earlier comment. Approximately 4.7 billion people in the world, 1 billion of them claim Jesus Christ. Now understand what that means. That's every single person just about in the United States, not quite, of every denomination, of every sect, every brand of so-called Christian, anybody who in any way, politically or by heritage or religiously, in any way at all, would claim to be a Christian. If you put them all together and totaled them up, it would be 1 billion people, less than a fourth of the world's population. Another 1 billion people, we think, may have heard of Jesus Christ and of his gospel. These are people who are educated people around the world and are just simply aware of the world's religions. They are people who are in an ethne where there is a church established and where people are trying to witness, and they may have rubbed up against somebody and they may have heard about Jesus Christ. Or they're in a country where there's Christian broadcasting and on their radio band it's possible to pick up a station and maybe one day they hit it. So there's 1 billion people we're not sure about, but they may have heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ and about the Son of God coming for their salvation. But then there is that remaining 2.7 billion people who have never heard, never ever. They would not know the name of Jesus Christ or have any identification or response if you were to give it to them. These people are mostly Muslim, Chinese, Hindus, and other residents of Asia and North Africa. The only way that those people, 2.7 billion of them, are ever going to be reached for Jesus Christ is through E3 evangelism. Someone has to go from an ethne, a people group like ours, which knows Jesus Christ and has the gospel, and go over into their ethne, their people group, learn their language, their culture, communicate Jesus Christ, establish a nucleus, let the church grow until possibly someday through E0 and E1 evangelism, those people within that ethne may come to know the Savior. These 2.7 billion people who have never heard of Jesus Christ are in 11,300 ethne that are called the hidden peoples. They're hidden from the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ, with all that we're doing today, is not reaching 11,300 ethne, which include 2.7 billion people. Who are they? Well, there are books that have lengthy lists. Let me just give a few of them to you. 200,000 of them are the Turkana of northern Kenya. 1 million of them, of these totally unreached, hidden people, are high-rise dwellers in Singapore, people that live in apartment houses in one of the most advanced cities of the world. 300,000 of them are Indians in South Africa, people whose heritage is from the country of India. 1,200,000 of them are Turkish laborers who live in Germany, who have been moved from Turkey to Germany to do the lower echelon of work. 1,200,000 of them. 30 million of them are Ajlaf Muslim farmers in Bangladesh. Do you know some of them are in the United States? One of the hidden people groups is 50,000 people who are American racetrack dwellers, who live their lives at the horse race tracks in the United States and are in a socially isolated group. Now think about that. Last time you were at a racetrack, you didn't penetrate that group very well. They're isolated from us and from the gospel. That's an interesting concept, isn't it, with horse racing coming to the state of Minnesota. Maybe next year in our evangelism budget, we need to have a minister who's going to go and just work at the horse race tracks. That would stretch your minds even a little bit farther, I think. When we think about these 2.7 billion people, we have to be careful in how we catalog them. For example, there are 720 million Muslims in the world. And we have heard again and again that Muslims are very hard to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, we assume that Muslims are virtually unwinnable. But that's where we have to go back to mind stretcher number one. Because all Muslims are not the same. Of the 720 million Muslims in the world, they represent 3,500 different ethne. Not all Muslims speak the same language or live in the same country or have the same culture or live in the same way. We have many Muslims within the United States. This past week in Chicago, I learned that where Billy Graham used to rent McCormick Place for rallies, now the Muslims rent McCormick Place during the month of Ramadan for rallies in the city of Chicago. The Muslims in Chicago have a deal where they go into Cook County Jail and they will offer a prisoner there the following things when he's released. In Chicago, they will say, when you are released, we will pick you up at prison. We will give to you a house and a car and guarantee you a job if you will become a Muslim. Now, I've never heard of a Christian church ever offering that to anyone, ever, to become a Christian, nor, I guess, am I really suggesting that means of winning people, but I am saying that Muslims within the United States are an ethne, a separate group. Some of the Muslim ethnes are extremely resistant and hostile to the gospel, but some are open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The hidden peoples of the world, many of them, frankly, are part of ethnes that are open to the gospel. Again, let me rattle off some statistics to you. In Taiwan, the Hakka people, there are 2 million of them. They're very receptive to the gospel, but they're hidden people. Most of them have never heard of the name of Jesus Christ. 1% of them would claim to be Christians. In India, the Khand people, 900,000 of them, open and receptive to the gospel. Only 3% of them are Christians. The lepers of northeast Thailand are people who are receptive to the gospel, 390,000 of them, and yet only 0.5% of them are Christians, and they are a huge hidden people. One of the largest groups of all is the Sundanese of Indonesia, 25 million of them, and yet they are hidden people. They're part of the 2.7 billion who do not know Jesus Christ. Only 1% of them would claim to be Christian in any way. 20,000 of the Bako people in Benin, in West Africa, totalitarian left regime government. The fishing Turkana people of Kenya, 20,000 of them. Koreans in Germany, there are 10,000 Koreans who live in the country of Germany. And of those, only 8% know Jesus Christ in any way. The Aztecas of Mexico, 250,000 of them. I've been in their villages, have slept there, have visited with them. Open to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they haven't heard. Only 2% know anything about the gospel. The Black Caribs of Belize, a little country, it used to be British Honduras in Central America. Only 1% of those black people of Belize know Jesus Christ as Savior out of 10,000 of them. Now, this purpose of this morning's message has been to inform, has been to stretch our minds, and it's been primarily intellectual because Jesus called us to love him with all of our minds as well as our might and heart and soul. But it seems to me that if there are 2.7 billion people in the world who have never heard of Jesus Christ, that involves more than our minds. It involves our whole persons. It seems to me that if we're coming up on a World Evangelism Week where we're going to have an opportunity as never before to learn about reaching those people, that we have to take advantage of that opportunity, even if it means interrupting our schedules. It seems to me that if there are 2.7 billion people in the world who have never heard of the gospel when we have heard it 10,000 times, that we ought to learn to pray and pray for them as we have never prayed before, instead of an occasional just passing comment to God. It seems to me that even though we have all these financial pressures in all of our lives and all of our homes, that if there are 2.7 billion people who don't know about Jesus Christ, that we ought to think seriously about sacrificing something so they can find out. It seems to me that we should all want to do our part to help find these 2.7 billion people for Jesus Christ. Doesn't that seem that way to you? Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, our lives are so busy and full. We can barely squeeze in the moments to think about all the things that represent our own families and jobs and homes and neighborhood. Lord, there's a resistance in our minds because our minds have become hardened. A resistance that says we don't want to be stretched with new ideas and difficult challenges, especially such mind-boggling challenges as we've heard this morning. But then we recall that every one of those people that to us are just strange-sounding names and distant numbers are those whom you love on a name-by-name basis and for whom your son individually died. And then we see it differently. Father, lift up our eyes, open up our hearts, open up our lives to the hidden peoples of the world who have never, ever, ever heard of Jesus Christ and challenge us to what we must do that the hidden people may be found for Jesus' sake. Amen.